starting point. Romance has a starting point. Some of you can remember the first time you fell in love. You were probably like 8 or 9, and it was your cousin. Fortunately, you moved on because you didn't want to move to West Virginia. Okay, I get that. That's a shot. I understand. It's based on a stereotype. But I actually went to school in Virginia, so I think I kind of understand where that stereotype comes from. Education is a starting point. For many, it started this week. Careers have a starting point. Marriage has a starting point. Parenting has a starting point. And everything has a starting point. And what we sometimes forget is that faith has a starting point too. Your faith and whatever faith that you embrace had a starting point as well. For many, our faith starting point happened somewhere, maybe in childhood, in a conversation that we had with a parent, or maybe a pastor or a priest, or maybe a rabbi or an imam. And it had something to do with, you know, something that you heard in a temple, or maybe at church, or Sunday school, or a camp, or maybe vacation Bible school. Somewhere, though, you were probably handed some building blocks for faith, or maybe nobody handed it to you. Maybe over time, you put together a framework for God based on, you know, your own experience, and your faith journey began. For many, our framework for faith included things like God is good, right? And you were told that. And maybe you had a little prayer that you said as grace, right? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food right before your meal. Somewhere, you were taught the idea that God rewards good and punishes evil. So you better be good. And that can take on all kinds of different things, and maybe some of that scared you. Maybe you kind of figured out some kind of a formula that you thought God used to reward people and to punish others. Here's another that you may have been taught growing up that you believed, that you can talk to God, and that God answers prayer, and that God speaks to us, which is both, to me, fascinating and scary at the same time. Was it, if God speaks, is it like an audible voice? And did it sound like James Earl Jones or Morgan Freeman, right? So all of us had a starting point for faith to some extent. But what often happens as we get older, the starting point for our faith as children takes a hit now and then as adults. And for many, our childhood faith doesn't do well under the pressures of adult life. And the foundation that we thought was so firm just doesn't support us in the challenges of adulthood. And yeah, you know, God is good, but we look around and we see there's a lot of bad things in the world that God doesn't seem to do anything about. And we might ask, you know, God, where are you? I was taught that you're good, and I want to believe that you're good, but it's hard to reconcile a good God in a bad world, because I believed that you punished evil and you rewarded good, but there's a lot of evil that seems to go rewarded, and there's a lot of good that seems to be punished. In fact, I was told that if I did good things, if I did the right things, then good things would happen, but that's not been my experience. God, I heard that you answered prayer, but you didn't answer my prayer. And, you know, my marriage blew up, or my parents got divorced, or I didn't get that job when I really, really needed it. And you didn't answer my mother's prayer, and she's like the best person I know, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and my father still died. And I'm not sure what to do with that. And sometimes our childhood faith that starts out so fresh and so real and so vibrant gets chipped away by the rigors of life, and sometimes until there's nothing left. And maybe some of you are here today and you can identify with what I just said, or maybe you came because you know someone invited you and told you kind of what we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks, and you're hoping that you're going to hear something that will either ignite because you're seeking, or reignite the faith that you sort of left a long time ago. You didn't mean to leave faith behind. You didn't make a decision not to believe anymore. It just seemed less and less relevant. Karen Armstrong, she's written lots of books on comparing different religions. She said this, many of us have been left stranded, and I love that word, left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God about the same time we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of the Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology remained somewhat infantile. So, not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, many of us rejected the God we had inherited and denied that he even existed. Somehow, as everything around us matured, our view of God didn't. There were irreconcilable differences. We experienced a gap between what we learned as kids about God and what we experience as adults. And so, because that phenomenon has impacted, I think, all of us to some extent, what we're going to do for the next few weeks is ask the question, what would an adult starting point for faith, specifically as it relates to the Christian faith, what would it be now? Our series is going to basically ask, it's going to be about what would it be like to wipe the slate clean? Not that what your parents or your pastor or your priest, you know, said were wrong, but what if you were starting over with faith? What would it look like? What if you didn't know anything? What if we'd never gone to church or heard any of the Bible stories or even read the Bible? Where would we start? And my hope is that for those of you, for all of us, for those of you, though, who've experienced that gap and you want to believe, you want to reconcile the adult world with the Christian faith, my hope and my desire is that you'll be encouraged to find out that they are reconcilable. But we're going to have to approach it a little bit differently than you might have approached faith as a child, because starting off with faith as a child is very different than faith as an adult. And so this week, we're going to actually just for this morning, we're going to talk about the word that's going to be central to this whole series, and that's the word faith, right? Which kind of makes sense, right? What is faith? Faith is probably one of the most misused and sometimes abused concepts in religion. It's also confusing. In fact, Mark Twain said that faith is believing what you know ain't so. And there's all sorts of stuff, and we're going to get to that in a few weeks. There's all sorts of stuff about faith in the Bible. But what I want to do this morning is set the stage for the weeks to come. What I want to do is I want to take a step back and look at the broader context of the word faith. And I'm going to use the word faith and belief interchangeably. Okay? Neither of those words are religious words, but often when they get used in a religious context, we sort of attach some kind of mystical stuff to it. We get kind of ooey-gooey and spiritual. And, you know, someone says, you know, you just got to believe. You ever had anybody say that? You just got to believe. And I often want to say, like, are you constipated? Like, you just have, like, what's going on there? Like, maybe some bran would be helpful for you as well. But faith shouldn't be as mysterious as sometimes as we make it out to be. The sad part is that sometimes people attach a feeling to faith and they think, well, I don't have the feeling, therefore I don't have faith. And that's not true. Everyone on this planet, everywhere, everyone here this morning has faith or the capacity to believe. You express it all the time in different ways. Most of the ways we express faith are subconscious, right? You did it this morning, most of you. You believed that your car would start, and it did, hopefully. You believed when you came in that the chair here would hold you, and it did. You believed the Blue Jays would win the World Series this year, and you couldn't have been more wrong with that. But that's probably not a good example, but you do get my point. But this morning what I want to do is I want to paint a picture of what faith and belief are, so that I want to talk about how that seems to work with religion. Because if you're starting over or starting with your faith, you want to see how faith and religion work together. And I want to kind of make three general observations about faith and belief. The first is this: the ability to believe is one of, if not the most powerful forces that we have at our disposal as humans. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about faith like that. Have you ever thought about faith as an ability? We don't often call it that, but it is an ability, because I don't think animals have this, right? Like, I don't think our dog has this, our dog Scout has this ability. She just eats and sleeps and tries to rebury Ace's sock in our backyard all the time. I don't think she has any vision for her future. I don't think when we go on walks or she goes to the dog park that she gets together with other dogs and they think about what could be, right? Like, they don't project into the future. And so when I say the most powerful force, I mean this. Everything that has been accomplished by human beings in our history was accomplished because somebody believed it could be and that it should be. Everything begins as an idea, as a belief. And humans have this ability, this amazing ability to lean forward in our brains, and we formulate ideas, and then words come out, and then things start to happen, and the world begins to change. It's really, really incredible. Every single problem that has ever been solved was solved because somebody believed it could be and that it should be, and they got busy and they talked about it with other people, and other people joined in and they worked on a solution because they believed it could be. Jesus actually said, he said this, "I tell you the truth, that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed," which is a tiny, tiny seed, "you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And I think I grew up thinking that, like, I got all kind of geeked out on that. And maybe we hear that and we think sort of the same thing, that it's some kind of a mystical thing or that it should happen instantaneously. But think about it. We've seen all kinds, if you think about this, we've seen all kinds of mountains moved by faith. Medical mountains, cures for diseases, childhood diseases that hardly exist anymore because somebody believed that they should be eradicated and that they could be eradicated. And they talked about it, and they raised money, and they investigated, and they did experiments, and now they don't exist. And when they do crop up around the world, somebody knows what to do because somebody believed that we can figure it out. Educational mountains have been moved, racial mountains, civil rights mountains. We can go on and on. All around the world, we can find incredible mountains that were moved because somebody believed it could be done. And that ability to believe and to sort of galvanize a movement around that belief, I think it's the most powerful thing that the human race has been given. It's behind every good that we've done. It's also behind everything bad that we've done. Because no matter what direction you point belief in, something is going to happen. Think about ideologies, which are essentially belief systems. They drive world events. We have countries that began that way. The United States, in fact, was birthed because people had a vision for something different than what they had in England, and they believed in that vision, and so they ideas were formed and shared, and the people came together, and they fought and won their independence in the 1700s. And then in the 1800s, that same group of people became divided because of belief and ideas, and they went to war, and the four-year American Civil War claimed over 800,000 lives. In fact, when you look around, any kind of conflict that we experience in the world, it's because people believe differently. They see the world differently, and they gather in communities where they have that shared belief, and the next thing you know, horrible things can happen, or in many cases, extraordinary things can happen. We know that when we believe something is possible, we'll look for a way until we find it. We'll look for a way until we find it. Did you know, and probably maybe even seen studies, that if you want to hire a great salesperson, don't hire the brightest. Don't hire the brightest. Sometimes they're so bright they can't sell anything. Hire the optimist. Because almost every single time, the optimist will outsell their smarter, less optimistic peers. And you want to know why? Because if you believe you can, eventually, you will. You've heard the saying, seeing is believing. Well, the truth is, and I think we've probably experienced it, that believing is seeing. If you believe something long enough, you will see it. You can believe something in it until it comes true, until you see it realized. That's the power of belief. Here's something that you may have experienced, it's something that might have frustrated you. And I'm going to say it for you. You probably wouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it. Some of you are really smart. That's not something that some of you would say. You would. You're like uber smart, like Mensa. Others of us are sitting here going, "What's Mensa?" And there's my answer for that. But you might have reconnected with someone that you went to school with on maybe Facebook or Instagram, and you knew them from high school, and they are now today in like a different stratosphere of wealth. They are like uber wealthy because they started their own company. And you think back to yourself, and here's what you wouldn't say to them, but you're thinking it. You know, they weren't all that bright. In fact, they didn't even go to post-secondary, probably because they couldn't get accepted anywhere. Then you look at what they did with their business, and if you were really honest with yourself, you'd tell yourself, you know what, if I had that idea, I'm so smart, I would have talked myself out of it, because I would have convinced myself that it wouldn't work. But they were just dumb enough to try it. And they were told it was impossible, but they believed that they could. And now they have a house with an indoor pool and a jet ski in that pool and a helicopter that lands next to the house with the indoor pool and the jet ski, right? Because belief beats IQ almost every single time. It's the most powerful, important. And I'm not talking about religious belief here. I'm just belief with all the different categories. So to summarize that sort of first point, belief empowers us to try again, to hope, to imagine, to create, to prove, and it goes on and on and on. The second observation, before we get to religious belief, we constantly look for evidence to support what we believe to be true. We all do this continually, constantly, not consciously, but we look out to support what we believe to be true, and I think this is especially true of the Liberals and the NDP and the Conservatives and the Green Party. Some of you were like nervous there for a second, like, where is he going? Where is he going with this? We all do this, right? We watch or we read a certain paper, we watch a certain TV channel, and we agree with it. And then someone else will come on that channel, and they will give their sort of the contrary opinion, and then we'll say, well, you can't trust them. We don't watch this channel. Turn that channel over, right? We're constantly looking for things to support what we already believe, and we are at the same time filtering out anything to the contrary. That's how belief works. It's one of the things that makes belief powerful and also, at the same time, dangerous. Because as soon as you embrace a belief system, whether it's about an approach to politics or education or an approach to religion or business, an approach to parenting or marriage, or a belief that Die Hard is a Christmas movie, and it is, it doesn't matter. Once you embrace that approach because you believe it's the best or the right approach, we automatically look for things to support what we believe and we filter out the things that don't. Everybody does that. It's the way belief works. It's the way, and here's kind of an aside, it's the way the best marriages work, right? Couples that believe the best about each other, they see the best. It's shown over and over and over in time. You know, your partner may be out, and they're a little bit late, and when you see the best, you're like, oh, it's okay. They're not doing it on purpose. There's probably a really good reason. But if you look for the best, you'll see it. If you look for the worst, you'll see it. They're late, and you're like, aha, I know it. They're probably out spending money, probably doing this, right? When we look for the best, we see the best. That's how powerful belief is. Third general observation, and then we're going to get to religious belief, is this. Belief is easier to maintain in a community of shared belief. And that explains a lot. In a community, not only are you allowing information in to support what you believe, and not only are you filtering out information contrary to what you believe, but you're surrounded by a community of people that's allowing the right information in and filtering out the wrong information. When you think, I'm not sure I believe that's true, you get 12 people showing up going, no, this is why. And then you begin to think, oh yeah, you know, that's why we're right. And you go to parts of Canada, and you can go to neighborhoods, even in our cities, where there's a community way of thinking. and a community belief system. Socioeconomically, it's the same. You know, wealthy people tend to think and believe the same way. Marginalized people tend to think and believe the same way. And in a community, whether it's a business community or a club or a religious community, people who believe the same way support that belief system. It's really, when I think about Christianity, it's why there are so many different denominations within Christianity and so many factions within Christianity. Because once you get in a community with shared belief, that community supports strongly the belief system. So that's kind of faith and belief in a nutshell. And here's what I want to share this morning. I think that God gave us the ability to believe. I believe that belief is an ability that we are given as a gift from God. And again, I'm still not talking about religious belief here, but just belief in general, right? A lot of times the opposable thumb gets a lot of ink, gets a lot of press, because it allows us to do so much, you know, that dogs and cats and horses and cows, you know, can't do. But I think if we were given the choice, we would actually trade in the opposable thumb for the ability to believe. Because if we believe, then we'll figure out, you know, how to get things done without an opposable thumb. That's the power of belief. And therefore, I think it's one of the most gracious gifts that God gave us. In fact, you can't even envision life without the ability to believe. Think about it for a second. You can't, because envisioning is tied to belief, right? You have to use belief to envision. What would it be like if you couldn't project into the future and think about what could be and what might be and what needs to be? We would have no hope. I think God gave us this gift of belief because it makes life better, it makes life richer, and it allows us to move forward, to acquire knowledge, and, you know, each generation sort of building on the last, with the potential to help cultivate and to take and carry creation someplace else, someplace better. That's the power of belief, okay? So that's just sort of taking a general look at belief. Now let's take a step forward and talk about how does religious belief or religious faith relate to, you know, general belief, you know, in the world, all right? Well, religious belief is just belief applied to things of a religious nature. Ta-da! Pretty simple, right? Now I know some of you might disagree, right? And some of you who are here and you're Christians, you might disagree. But before you start mentally typing your email to me, just hold on a minute. Religious belief is not a power. I want you to catch this, but it is powerful. But the reason it's powerful is because belief is powerful. It brings people together. It could also separate. It causes people to build things and to tear things down. But religious belief is simply belief applied to things of a religious nature. Specifically, religious belief hangs on this little phrase, believe that. Believe that. I believe that God is good. I believe that God hears my prayers. Ancient Jews believed that Abraham was called by God to go to a new place. They believed that God promised Abraham that he would be the start of a new nation, and they would have their own land, and millions of Jews believe that to this day. Muslims believe that God gave the angel Gabriel spoke to the prophet Muhammad in a cave, and he and his family believed that these were true revelations, and they wrote them down. And before long, people in Medina and Mecca believed that these were revelations from God, and Islam was launched. People believe that the Quran encapsulates the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, and boom, there you go. You have a religion. Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross for all of humanity's sins. So, religious belief hinges on that phrase, believe that. Now, here's the awkward part, and I don't want to hide from this morning, but if you believe deeply enough in any religious system, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, or it can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You get enough people believing and looking for things to substantiate their belief, filtering out the things that conflict with it, and you put them in a community, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Maple Leaf fans, everybody has their belief. Now you laugh, but you don't think being a Maple Leaf fan is a religion? Yeah, you're called Maple Leaf Nation for a reason, right? Right? But you get enough people together and you put a label on it, you've got a religion. And you'll see answers to prayer because that's what you're looking for. And if God doesn't answer your prayer, then you'll hear, well, you just need to have enough faith. And that sort of harkens back to faith as being a whole power thing. And the reason that we have those excuses, and I've made them, the reason that we have those kinds of excuses is because we don't want to change what we believe, so we have to filter out the information that doesn't support what we believe, and we constantly look for things that affirm what I already believe. So that's religious faith in a nutshell. And now you're probably going, okay, where are you going with this? What do we do with that? Why? What do we do with that? Well, here's one response you could take. You could think that all religion is just sort of one big Jedi mind trick, right? Where if you get enough naive people together believing the same thing, that's what religion is. People believing the same thing because they're just afraid of the realities of life. And religion is partly about resolving some of the great questions and great mysteries of life, okay? Or there's another option. You could just pick a religion, any religion, and just become religious. Because you've probably seen studies that say religious people are generally happier. They're, you know, they have healthier relationships. Religious people live longer. So, you know, you could just pick a religion, any religion. Does it really matter? And you get in a community of people who all believe the same thing, and you can believe it until it comes true. And that kind of thing happens all the time. But the bottom line is, don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. That's such a great song. I can't believe you didn't get that one right there. Streetlight. People, is it ringing a bell? There you go. Right? Let's just end in prayer with that right there. But you have to ask yourself the question, okay, so then if those are options, where do we go? Where do we go from that? Well, as I said, I think the ability to believe is a gift from God. I think it's the most powerful ability on earth that we can leverage as humans. And so I, with the last couple of minutes here, I want to share one reason that I have placed my faith or my belief in Jesus, why I'm a Christian, why I'm a follower of Jesus. And it has everything to do with what I just talked about. Like, there's no surprise, has everything. I think, unfortunately, what Christians often do is we treat Christianity as if it's just another belief system, and it's not. It's just not. Here's the foundation and really why many of us are here this morning. And I hope that as you wrestle with your starting point for faith, that you hear what I'm going to say, because I do think it's really, really important. And this is it. When Jesus died, those closest to him immediately following the crucifixion believed that Jesus was dead. They believed that Jesus was dead. The people that knew him best, the people that bring us the story of Jesus later, they believed that Jesus was dead. After all the parables, the stories, the miracles, and all the showdowns with the Jewish leaders, his friends believed that he was dead, that he was a great and powerful speaker, and that it was his powerful speaking that got him crucified. And after all that stuff, when he died, they believed that he was dead. Peter, one of Jesus' closest buddies, Peter, who do you believe Jesus was? Well, now that he's dead, I guess he was just a powerful speaker. And you know what? We warned him not to go to Jerusalem. We warned him. It wouldn't end well, but he said, no, I've got to go. And now he's dead. And immediately after Jesus died, they believed that he wasn't the Messiah. John, who do you believe Jesus was? Well, I was hoping he was the Messiah, but obviously he's not. Well, why? Well, because he's dead. They believed he was not the Son of God in the moments, the days immediately following the crucifixion. You know, you guys who spent all that time with Jesus and saw all the things that he did, what do you believe about Jesus now? Well, I know what I hoped was true, but it's hard to believe that now because he's dead. The gods of the Romans, Mars and Jupiter, they won. Yahweh lost. We thought Jesus was the Messiah, but no way the Son of God dies. No way. And these same people also believed that because they were seen with Jesus, their lives were also in jeopardy. And this is really important because this is unlike any other religious movement. Because when other religious leaders die, their followers say, we've got to keep the truth of our leader alive. And so they get together his teachings and they go out and they make sure that those teachings are written and distributed for, you know, for everyone and to keep his teaching alive. And this is true. It's true of all martyrs. It's true of all religious leaders, but not of Jesus. The problem was that Jesus had said so much about himself. Jesus built the whole thing on who he was, the Messiah, the Son of God, that when he died, he couldn't possibly have been who he said he was, who he claimed to be. So at the end, all of his followers lost faith. What do you believe? Well, I don't believe he's the Son of God, obviously. I don't believe much of anything I believed before he died. Well, you know, let's get his teachings together and get it out there. Don't you want to do that? Are you kidding? We can't even leave our homes. We're outlaws. And even if we did, who would take us seriously? Because everything he said was based on who he claimed to be. And when he died, he can't possibly be who he claimed to be. This is the end of that. Even his mother believed that her son was dead. They had hoped and they had dreamed and they had believed, and then the Jewish authorities came and the Roman authorities turned against him. The end. And the people that knew Jesus best, the people that watched him, and the people that bring us the story of Jesus of Nazareth in the days after the crucifixion, they did not believe what many of us believe about him. And they knew him. Because when he died, and they saw it, they believed that he would stay dead. This was a group of self-described cowards who ran for the hills when Jesus was arrested. Peter, later that night, when he was confronted by a junior high girl about knowing Jesus, he vehemently denied that he ever knew Jesus. And that's who Jesus' followers were in the days after the crucifixion. But here's one reason why I'm a Christian. A few days later, this same group of people go into the streets of Jerusalem, not 10 years later, not 5 years later, and not some other city, the same city where all of these events had just happened, and they begin to preach about Jesus. And guess what they don't preach? There's no evidence or record of anybody preaching the parables of Jesus, right? You know, we want to talk to you about what Jesus talked about. There was once a man who had two sons, and one of the sons left and took his share of the inheritance. No, they didn't tell. It's a great story, but they didn't tell the story of the prodigal son. There's no evidence that they got up and shared the blessed are the peacemakers or anything else from the Sermon on the Mount. They didn't play Jesus' greatest hits. Instead, they went into the streets of Jerusalem where the people had just been yelling, crucify him, 3 days earlier. And you can read in the book of Acts the messages of the followers of Jesus in the days afterwards. They're in the letter of Acts. And it's a very simple 4-point sermon. You killed Jesus. Yeah, you, the people that we're talking to, right in front of us. You, Bob, over there, and you, Phil, over there. Yeah, we heard you yelling, crucify him. You were there. God raised him. We've seen him. Now say sorry. Repent. Right? That was their whole message. In the first messages after the crucifixion, they didn't talk about anything that Jesus taught. They talked about something that God had done and the proof that God had given. And when I hit a bump in the road or I hit a roadblock in my faith in Jesus, here's one thing I consider. And I hope, if you're on a journey of faith in Jesus, I hope you'll consider this too, that when Jesus died, nobody believed. Zero. None of them. All the saints, St. Peter, St. John, St. Matthew, all ran. They all lost faith. That's their own testimony about themselves in their accounts of the life of Jesus. And then they saw something. They didn't believe something. That's too easy. They saw something, and it changed them. And they saw the risen Jesus, and something happened inside of them. And for the first 20, 30, 50 years of the church, the message was the same. God had not simply said something through a prophet. That happened all the time. God has done something for the whole world. He raised a man. He raised his son from the dead. We don't simply, this is the voice of the eyewitnesses, we don't simply believe that Jesus taught true things. We believe something happened. We believe Jesus died for the sins of the whole world and that he was raised. That's the foundation of the Christian faith. And in the weeks to come, we're going to look at this a little deeper, and we're going to talk about why we believe this. And here's just a little hint. It's not because the Bible says so, all right? Because the gospel accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus weren't written until about 30 or 40 years after these events. And they weren't actually collected until about 250 years later and put into what we now call the New Testament. For the first 200 years, thousands and thousands of people became followers of Jesus, not because of what they read in the New Testament, because there was no New Testament. It was because the eyewitnesses were so convinced of what they saw. The church wasn't launched because of a book or a teaching, but because of a resurrected Savior. And the men who ran came back, and they said, "We've seen him with our own eyes. Take our lives if you want. We're not giving our lives for what we believe. We're giving our lives for what we've seen, a resurrected Jesus." And I don't believe here in the 21st century because the Bible says so, but because Matthew, who knew Jesus, wrote about it. Mark, who spent time with Peter, who was an eyewitness, wrote about it. Luke, who said, I'm going to investigate these things and write them down in chronological order, wrote about it. John, who took care of Jesus' mother, wrote about it. And James, the brother of Jesus. And I think about this, what would it take for my brother to be convinced that I was the Son of God? It's just never going to happen. But at the end, James, the brother of Jesus, shows up and he says, "My brother is my Savior and my God." What in the world would have to happen to convince James that Jesus was the Son of God? Only one thing could have done that. James' testimony, "I saw him die. I walked away with my mom, and a few days later, I saw my brother back from the dead." Peter, who ran like a scared rabbit, writes, "I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I've seen him." But men and women, right after the crucifixion, they believed none of that. Then something happened. They didn't believe something happened. They saw someone, and they believed. And here's the thing I hope that you, no matter where you're coming from, all of us will take away from the day. A single event changed how those closest to Jesus answered the question, "Who do you believe Jesus is?" Pre-resurrection, answer A. Post-resurrection, answer B. And I'm not a Christian, I'm not a follower of Jesus because the Bible says so, although the Bible is incredibly helpful and important, but it's better than that. I'm not a Christian because I believe that. It's better than that. This is a message for the whole world. It's good news. It's why there is a resurrection. A single event changed why those closest to him believed, and we get to read the accounts of eyewitnesses. It means this, that the ability that we have been given to leverage belief can be placed in Jesus with confidence if you choose to place it in him. And so where are we going from here in the weeks ahead? Next week, we're going to actually listen in on a conversation that Paul, one of the people who was anti-Jesus, who became a follower of Jesus when he met the risen Savior has with people who had no background in Jesus at all, no background in Christianity. And we'll listen in as he answers the question about what is the adult starting point for the Christian faith. And I hope that you'll come back and be a part of that journey with us too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get this ability to have your word and eyewitnesses and their testimony preserved so that we could read it, so that we could get our heads around it, so that we could have that testimony, so that we could use this gift of faith and belief to focus it on you and to place it in you with confidence. Lord, I thank you that it is the reason that we have that is your desire that your creation come to know you, not just about you, Father, not information, but to be in a relationship, that it's not just checking off boxes and being able to give an answer, but it's knowing and having peace that passes our understanding. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you gave us your Son, the most perfect creation. You gave us your Son to stand in that gap that we had created because we decided we knew what was best and we wanted to do our own thing. Maybe it was out of fear, maybe it was out of pride, but either way, we distanced ourselves and you kept pursuing us and you gave us Jesus to not just pay our debt on the cross, but to adopt us, to call us your sons and daughters so that we get the privilege of saying, Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Lord, for we're all on this journey that you're drawing us on so that we know who you are. Lord, please, for those that are starting fresh, those that have a heartbeat that says they want to believe, they're just confused or fearful or they're just not sure where to go. Lord, with that same gentle grace that you gave us the ability to believe, would you continue to draw, clarify? May those that are asking questions about the love of God see it in the hands and feet and the words of those who say that we're the followers of Jesus as well. Lord, thank you that you are worthy to be glorified. And we give honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.